Cause you're a sky, cause you're a sky full of stars. I'm gonna give you my heart. Our sermon series is A Sky Full of Stars. So today, the first star that we're going to look at is Mary. And so I invite you to hear these words of scripture from Luke, the first chapter, beginning with verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, for our hope moment, I got two quick ones. Number one, I want to celebrate with you that you all were able to ship 152 boxes when the count was done. Amen? Yes. And I want to just give a hug to the folks who helped yesterday, Catherine and Eric and Carlos and Julie. They had a crew of Yetters and Klimkes and Wilkes Nulls, and they got this place all decorated for us. How sweet is that? Amen? So we give God thanks for their efforts in what they had done for us. Today, however, as you look around, you'll notice that that tree back there is not lit. It was when we left. Amen. Everything was working in good order, but that one was lit up, and it was beautiful. And if you were here early this morning, around 7:15, it was beautiful again. And also, we have some lights that are hiding up here. They were beautiful last night when we left. Yes. Well, Eric, you know the worship leader that he is. Oh, he was in a tizzy. When he got here and the tree wasn't working and the lights weren't there, and he was, "I'm just not going to have that tree on." And well, only the bottom lights were lit. The other lights were all out, and he decided, well, we don't. And I got to thinking, you know, we get excited about these things. We did all of this work. And I've got this little book that Sylvia brought back to me from one of her escapades. You know, Sylvia takes escapades. And she goes to Texas, and we don't know what she does, but I'm told to pray for her safety while she's there. But
This time she brought back a book that she shared with me, and I want to just share with you some words from that book. It was in dedication of an organ that was put in, and she got to go to the celebration and consecration of the organ. But there was a hymn that was written for the occasion, and I want to just share the words with you. From this hymn, it says, "Praise is the beautiful song that arises within us when we observe the astonishing mercies around us. So let us sing, freeing our tribute to ring, singing to God who astounds us." And my friends, today I want to say to you that we have gathered here today not for all of the lights and all of the frills and the thrills, but Advent is really about a God who continues to astound us. And so, Sylvia, thank you for my gift. I keep reading it. You'll hear more from this little book, but it's an awesome little book of personal songs that were written in 2014. We have gathered here on this Advent day because the God we serve literally astounds us. We are amazed by what God can do for us. So today we began with Mary as being our star, and thinking about Mary's story, revisiting a story that we've heard many years before. The question that comes to my mind today is, if you're Mary and Gabriel shows up at your place, the question that you would have to ask yourself is, why now? I mean, things were going well for Mary. She was about to come to the consummation of something she had been reared for. The day she was born, she was probably promised to Joseph. So why now? When it's so close to her marriage, she's in her betrothal, which means she's in her final year, in her final few months of getting ready for her wedding day, why now? The Annunciation is what we call this time when Gabriel visits Mary. And I want to suggest to you that this Annunciation did not happen by accident. Gabriel is sent by God to reveal to Mary God's call on her life. Just at the time that Mary thought she had her life all figured out. How many of us have done that before? We got everything. We got our plans wonderfully laid out. And here comes God walking up to our door with a whole new message that was not in the equation. So it was with Mary. She had her life plan measured for her when Gabriel shows up and he lets her know that her cousin Elizabeth is in her sixth month. Well, the way the scripture begins is, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. So this isn't just Mary's story, you see. So oftentimes we think we're just living our little life, you know. What we don't realize is that our life is connected to someone else's life, and sometimes to many other lives around us. So it was with Mary. And so the dating of the event has nothing to do with the fact that Mary is in her betrothal, but it has everything to do with the fact that Elizabeth is in her sixth month. So important that the writer begins by dating what's going on with Elizabeth rather than, oh man, you only have a few more months before your wedding day. And we all know, especially if you're the mother of the bride, it's a crazy year getting ready for your wedding day. Well, Gabriel lets her know it's not about her. It's the sixth month. And when he began, she's not even aware of what he's talking about. It's the sixth month. Your cousin, is in her 6th month of pregnancy. Now, Mary was not aware that Elizabeth needed her companionship and her care until after Mary had her encounter with Gabriel. Elizabeth, if you will recall her story, had been living in isolation since her husband Zachariah returned from the temple a mute. So he was unable to speak. Elizabeth really had no one else to care for her. Remember, she had been a barren woman. And as a barren woman in her time, she had been the subject of gossip because barrenness was considered a curse that God had placed on her. She was a woman of low esteem. Even her closest relatives would have talked about her. Elizabeth was in a place, as a barren woman, people talked about her. As an old lady, talking about expecting a baby with a husband who had become a mute, she found herself again the subject of gossip. So not only did she live in the isolation of Zachariah's silence, she lived in isolation where she had no support. And the Bible scholars tell us, as a matter of fact, they retreated to the hill country. So she was living alone, and here she is entering this, as we call it today, the last trimester, and she is an old lady in need of a true friend. So it wasn't just about Mary. Elizabeth's need to have Mary come to her at this particular time, after her encounter with Gabriel, would reveal to Mary that as great as Elizabeth's need was for Mary, all of a sudden, Mary had a great need to have some place to go to figure things out. God astonishes us when we discover that our need for someone is as great as their need is for us. So why now? Because the need of both women were in a place of greatness. They had a great need for each other's companionship, and God interwove their stories together. Why now? Because Elizabeth needed Mary, and Mary needed Elizabeth. But why here? Why here in this little place? This little place called Nazareth. Why Nazareth? Take a moment, if you will, and consider some of the places your travels may have taken you over the years, especially if you've been on some mission trips or if you've been on some of Uncle Sam's missions. Think about some of the places that you have gone. Nazareth was seen as a small backwater village of no importance. Nazareth was that kind of place that no one would choose to visit. I mean, it's that kind of place when you take out your map and say, hey, honey, where you want to go on vacation? Nazareth wouldn't even show up in the conversation. It wouldn't even be in the and others as an option. No one would go to Nazareth except an angel sent by God. Others would avoid it. So, as far as we know, Nazareth at this time was a town of less than 500 people. On our last vacation, as we drove through Arkansas, we were amazed. We would drive through places and they'd say, population, 250. I didn't even know they still had places like that. Population, 250. Population, 300. Some of them, you know, way below 500. And I'm like, what can 250 people be doing? You know, I'd say the same thing about 500 people. I mean, I'll be the mayor this week, and you can be the mayor next week. Okay, fine. You know, you get to 500 people, you're thinking maybe four families are in this little town of Nazareth. It was not a commercial hub. It was not the center of religious debate. It was just a little place, and get this, in the Arab culture of Israel. God sent Gabriel to this little insignificant place to fulfill the prophecy as recorded in Matthew 2:23. It says, he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Jesus, he shall be called a Nazarene. Ha! Jesus shall be called a Nazarene. So God sends Gabriel to Nazareth to connect our understanding of the New Testament with the history of Old Testament. And remember, I'm reading from Luke today. Luke is a physician who wants to get the details right. He wants you to understand that nothing happened by accident, but with intentionality. There will be no question that the child of Mary is the one spoke of in Isaiah that shall become a shoot out of Jesse. So the obscurity of this place called Nazareth. The interesting thing is that 33 years later, Nazareth is still a place of obscurity. It remains such throughout Jesus' ministry. You would read later in John 1:46 that as Philip was going through after he had seen Jesus, he went to Nathanael and he said, come. He had seen the Messiah and he was in Nazareth. And that's when Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? You've been in some of those towns. Some of you may be from some of those towns. Yeah. And you know what Philip said? He said, come and see. I can show you better than I can tell you. So God chose what was insignificant to humanity to bring the greatest gift that humanity had ever needed and had ever received. Wasn't much to it. To God got a hold of it. Think about your hometown. So, God came to a place called Nazareth that's famous on our hearts today. But why did he choose Mary? Now let me tell you, we don't know much about our star today, Mary. We don't know much about Mary, though we have made up wonderful stories about Mary. We've told a lot of stories, and we have lots of conjectures, but we don't have many facts. Mary, what do we know? We know that she was young, but we don't really know how young. Some people say she was 12. Some people say she was 14. What we know is that in some Jewish customs, they insisted that the girls be a little older. So Mary was somewhere between 12 and 19. That's all we really know if we stay within the context of her Jewish culture. We know that she was a poor Jewish girl with no social or political connections. Her parents were not known to be like Zechariah, keeping the temple. She didn't have any of that that we can prove. What we know is that Mary was held in high esteem by both the Jewish tradition and the Islamic faith in the Qumran. They give a whole chapter to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we know that every religion that proceeds from Abraham holds Mary in high esteem. We are told that she was of the tribe of Judah and connected to Elizabeth only by marriage, because marriage for Elizabeth, she was of the tribe of Aaron, the priestly tribe. So the only other thing that we know for sure about Mary, the mother of Jesus, is found in Gabriel's greeting. Remember the greeting with me now. When the angel of the Lord approaches Mary, he says, "Greetings, favored one." Now, the other thing that Gabriel says that reveals something about Mary is this. He says, "Mary, you have found favor with God." So what we know in his greeting is that Mary was old enough that Mary had made a choice to live her life in such a way that she sought the favor of God. What we know about Mary is that she was of an age of accountability, that she made a choice that she was going to serve the God of Israel, a monotheistic God, the one and only God. We know that Mary was of such character that God did not question Mary's faithfulness, and Gabriel says, "You have found favor," which leads me to believe she was seeking to have God's favor on her life. And here's what we know is that God's judgment of Mary, whatever her age was at the time, God looked upon Mary, and Gabriel said, "God found favor in Mary." Gabriel's greetings lead me to believe that Mary was living her life in such a way that she communicated to God that she desired to make him happy, that she lived to please God. And God responded by choosing her above all others to birth hope into the world. Now, for years, people have questioned the virgin birth. Is that possible? Well, I don't question the virgin birth, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe my Bible is true. Can I just say that? I believe if God could stoop down and take some clay, some dirt, some earth, and molded into man. Neither man nor woman was present at the time. But he took it and he molded it into Adam. And Adam became the first man. And then God blew into him the breath of life. And Adam, the first man, became what? A living soul, and man didn't have nothing to do with it. Is that what the Bible tells us? See, it begins with believing the Bible. And then when God decided that Adam was lonely and that Adam needed a companion, God caused a great sleep to fall on Adam. And then he took the rib from Adam's side and he molded it and he created it, and that rib became a living soul and it was called woman. And woman didn't have nothing to do with it. But Adam and Eve became living souls with the capacity to recreate and be fruitful. So I looked at that and I said, well, if God could make a woman out of a man, I'm just saying, he had already done the impossible. Now he's going to do the same thing with Mary that he did with Adam. He took a rib from Adam and he created a woman. Now he's going to take a woman, and without the assistance of a man, he is going to create the second Adam, and his name shall be called Jesus. You see, God doesn't do things that wraps it all up in a neat package. God requires that when you come to his word, you must bring faith to believe that God can still astound us. There's so many things that we take for granted, but God is in the astonishing business. So what I want to suggest to you, if God could use Mary to literally birth hope into the world, because we are told that the world was living in darkness. Can I tell you, we are living in a dark time today. Can we agree? Our time is dark. Now, if you don't know how dark it is, just go a little west on I-70. Look over into Ferguson. Now, one day this week, I think last week, it was Monday before I got sick, I called Jack. I said, Jackie, I'm not going into SLU today, because things was really crazy over that way. And Jackie said, I'm not going today either. So neither of us went in to SLU. And then Tuesday night, I got sick, so I didn't go in at all. But Jackie told me that one day she went in and they had the military trucks there. There's a dark season that we're walking in. I was looking, you know, everybody gets excited about Black Friday, and I checked my phone because I don't have cable no more. Amen. Saving my money. I just want Keith to know it made an imprint on me. But I looked on there, and I said, oh, Jim. I said, they closed the Galleria down at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. They closed stores in Bridgeton, and they closed stores in Brentwood, and they closed the Galleria. We're living in a dark season. In the midst of this human darkness that we find ourselves in, why not you? Perhaps God is calling you to birth a new hope in the midst of the darkness. Why not you? God is calling you to be the light that can lead people out of confusion. If God could go to some little old insignificant town like Nazareth of 500, why not Highland of nearly 10,000? Why not Why not now? God needs you, and God needs me, and you and I, we need the favor of the Lord. May our light shine this Advent so that someone finds their way out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God's love. May it be so. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Dear Lord, though we wonder, as did Mary, what you see in us, we are thankful that you call us to be your physical presence for our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, and others who cross our path. Oh God, help us to see past our limitations as you do. help us say with Mary's humility, I am the Lord's servant. Empower us, O God, to live our lives for you, as did Mary before us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. As you prepare to go out today, I want to just share with you, this is the fifth Sunday, and one of our other wonderful traditions here at Highland Hope on fifth Sunday is that we do receive a hope offering, and so we have envelopes in the back, where Chance is standing, and it has a little heart on it. Just pick up one of those envelopes, put your love offering in there, and then you can stick it in the prayer basket right next to it, and that will be your hope offering for the fifth Sunday of November. I will be out to greet you, but I won't shake your hands. I might do what I learned while I was in Japan, all right? But I want you to know that my prayer for you as we go through this week, I want to call you to be intentional about praying for the people of Ferguson. Pray for the residents. Pray for the political leaders, the police. Pray for the pastors and all of those people of goodwill. I believe that there is power in our prayers. We don't need to get in their way. Julie said when they're ready to rebuild, we can put on our overalls and our hammers and all that. But right now, they need us to be the church. And what the church can do is bind our hearts together in prayer and pray for God's peace to come in the midst of the darkness. May it be so, and may your week be blessed.